Happy New Year, listening friend. Wow, January 2nd, 2014. Praise God for this new start in this new year. May you find yourself richly blessed with the knowledge that Almighty Sovereign God of the Universe loves you very much. Today's a continuation of yesterday's Behind the Carols special Moody Christmas featured presentation. We'll jump right in where we left off yesterday with the grandpa sharing with his grandson some of the stories behind various carols. This 55 delightful Moody presentation I've broken into 2 days, yesterday and then the next 29 minutes today. This and all Mark and Friends programs are archived at greatnewsradio.org, and you'll see our new 2014th link, and then 2012 and 2013 programs can also be accessed. Now back to the story behind the story, Behind the Carols.
Okay, Grandpa, pay up. Come on.
Wait a minute. What do you mean?
I guess jingle bells. So you owe me another story.
Okay. Hey, listen, I'm a man of my word. Any requests this time?
What about Go Tell It on the Mountain?
Oh, no. That's a good one. What made you think of that song?
We sang it for the Sunday School Christmas program last year. I had to sing the low part.
I remember that. Did you know that carol is what's known as a Negro spiritual?
What's that?
Well, a spiritual is a song that originated with slaves in the southern part of the United States. The words of spirituals usually reflected Bible verses that gave the slaves comfort. Now, these songs were passed from generation to generation, but they were never written down.
Why not?
Well, because most slaves couldn't read or write. So the only way for them to preserve the songs was to sing them to their kids, who would then sing them to their kids.
And their kids would sing them to their kids, and their kids would sing them to their kids.
You got it, Ben. But shortly after the Civil War, a man named John Wesley Work II decided to preserve these songs in written form. And he was a professor at Fisk University, which was a school in Tennessee dedicated to educating newly freed slaves. Work's father had been instrumental in convincing the Fisk Jubilee Choir to tour the world singing Negro spirituals. Work and his brother Frederick were also involved with the choir and were able to continue their father's tradition of saving these songs from extinction. Well, one day, as they were choosing songs for the choir's next tour, John proposed a song idea to his brother.
Fred,
hmm?
There's a spiritual I'd like us to arrange for the choir.
Which one is that?
Go Tell It on the Mountain.
The Christmas song?
Yes.
Why that song, John?
Well, think about it. Of all the spirituals we've saved from being lost forever, very few have been about Christmas.
But that sort of thing comes with the territory, don't you think? The music the choir sings is about the hardship and pain our people were forced to endure as slaves,
mm-hmm.
and how our ancestors believed that heaven was the only way to escape that suffering.
But I think a Christmas song would be a powerful addition to our program just for that reason.
Why, John?
People know when they come to hear the Jubilee Singers that they're hearing the voices of people who are former slaves. They know we've been fighting oppression all our lives. They've heard the stories of how the Jubilee Singers have been thrown out of railroad stations and hotels simply because we're black.
Remember the time that church canceled one of our appearances because they had reevaluated the wisdom of having a colored choir like us sing in their sanctuary?
Oh, how could I forget?
Well, what does all this have to do with the Christmas song?
Think of the influence it would have if in spite of everything our people have been through, we could demonstrate our willingness to simply fix our eyes on the birth of the Savior, the same way that slave did when he wrote Go Tell It on the Mountain. Imagine, Fred, a man who never knew any life other than that of a slave, a man who probably couldn't read the Bible but whose mama told him the story of Jesus' birth. In spite of all he'd been through, this man was deeply moved by the story of our Savior being born into the humble surroundings of a stable. We owe it to him, to that slave, to follow his example. We owe it to him to share his song with our audiences.
All right, John, you've had your say. Now, may I tell you something?
What's that?
If you don't give that speech every time the choir performs Go Tell It on the Mountain, I'm afraid I'll have to relieve you of your duty.
Well, I'd only be gilding a lily, Fred. The song speaks for itself.
Well, I suggest we start working on an arrangement right now.
And that's just what they did. Audiences were deeply moved by the song, and it became a crucial part of the Jubilee Singers' repertoire. Many years later, John's son, John Work III, decided to rearrange the song his father and uncle had worked on. It's his arrangement of Go Tell It on the Mountain that your Sunday school class sang last year, and it's that same arrangement that's sung in churches all over the world every Christmas.
Was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn.
The slaves had to go through so much hardship in order to come up with such a beautiful song.
Well, unfortunately, some of the world's greatest music has resulted from adversity.
Did any other carols get written because of an anniversary?
Adversity. Yeah. The one that springs immediately to mind is Old Little Town of Bethlehem.
Who wrote that one?
A man named Phillips Brooks wrote the words, and he was the pastor of the Holy Trinity Church in Philadelphia. He was well known for his abilities as a compelling, dynamic speaker, and under his leadership, Holy Trinity grew into a thriving church.
So if the church was doing so well, why is there so much
adversity?
Yeah.
All this took place in the early 1860s, during the Civil War. And just about everyone in Brooks's congregation had a relative or friend or neighbor who had died in battle. No matter how much hope, inspiration, or encouragement Brooks preached, he still could not bring back their loved ones or end the war. He knew congregations were leaving his services unfulfilled. Eventually, overwhelmed by mental exhaustion, Brooks left his ministry and went abroad for a rest.
He left the church?
Well, not for good. He went on what's called a sabbatical, which is sort of like a year-long vacation. And what's most important to our story is that he spent December of 1865 and January of 1866 in the Holy Land.
So he was there during Christmas?
Yes. In fact, he attended a Christmas service at the Church of the Nativity in Bethlehem and stood near the hallowed ground where Jesus was born. By the time he returned to Philadelphia, he was restored and refreshed. He was also eager to share his pilgrimage with his congregation, but for some reason, words failed him. So he decided to tell the story of his journey in a unique way. Now, Ben, after hearing all these stories, I'll bet you can tell me what he did.
He wrote a poem?
You're catching on. And when it was finished, he showed it to the organist at the church, Louis Redner.
Well, Louis, what do you think?
It's an extraordinary poem, Phillips.
I feel as though I have journeyed on that trip to the Holy Land with you.
Oh, for so long I've tried to figure out how to share that experience with my congregation, always without success. Huh. But this time, I didn't try to draw any analogies or tie it to a sermon. I just pictured myself back in Bethlehem on that clear, starry night. And then the words seemed to spill out of my pen onto the page.
Well, you certainly captured the moment.
Oh, it was remarkable, Lewis. Huh. Seeing that ancient city, a city that time seemed to have left untouched since the night Christ was born. It gripped my soul in a way that has been impossible to express.
You must share this with your people. In fact, can I suggest something?
What?
Could I possibly, would it be too much of an imposition? Might I be so bold as to, and of course you're perfectly within your rights to refuse my request.
Lewis, get to the point.
May I compose the music for your poem? You see, I think I could write a melody that captures the emotion that you felt in the Holy Land.
What? Actually, Lewis, I was going to ask if you'd be willing to do that very thing.
It would be an honor.
Oh, in fact, I would love to have the children sing it at our Sunday school program. Do you think you could have something ready by then?
Of course. I shall do your poem justice, Phillips.
Oh, I know you will.
Well, Lewis Radner certainly had the talent to set the poem to music, but inspiration simply would not come. As he went to bed the night before the Christmas program, he had to face the disappointing truth that he was not going to be able to set Brooks's poem to music in time. But the next morning, he was inspired. Redner was lying in bed when a melody suddenly came to him. It fit Brooks's poem perfectly. He sprang from his bed, wrote down the tune, and by the next morning, old little town of Bethlehem was complete. Redner later played the song for Brooks, who was thrilled.
Oh, Lewis, that's wonderful. It's perfect.
I'm glad I was able to finish it in time for the program. Mm. For some reason, it did not come to me easily.
I know the feeling.
I wonder why God made us work so hard for this song. Perhaps he wants the timing to be just right, as if he were waiting for the perfect moment.
Yeah, I think you've got something there, Lewis. When I was in the Holy Land, meditating on God, contemplating the time and place that he sent his son, I was struck by the realization that God has his own timetable, and we need to learn not to rush him.
Oh, Little Town of Bethlehem was performed for the first time by the children of Holy Trinity Church on December 27, 1868. Not long after, the song became a big hit in just about every church in Philadelphia. By the time Brooks died in 1893, it was one of the most popular carols in the world.
Silent stars go by, yet in thy
think it would be cool to go to the Holy Land.
Well, maybe someday you will, but not tonight. It's bedtime.
Oh, Grandpa, I'm not tired at all. Tell another one.
Sorry, buddy. Your mom's going to be mad at me as it is. Now, you close your eyes so we can say prayers.
Okay. Grandpa?
Hmm?
Did anyone else who believed in Jesus visit the Holy Land or write a carol about it?
I don't remember. And you're just trying to get me to tell you another story, aren't you?
How about the opposite?
Hey, I think I've answered enough questions for one night. What do you mean, the opposite?
I mean, is there anyone who didn't believe in Jesus who wrote a song that became a Christmas carol?
Well, that's an interesting question. I can't think of anybody offhand. Yeah, but it doesn't matter, because you are going to sleep.
Aww.
Well, actually, there was one Frenchman who was asked by the minister in his village to write a poem for a Christmas mass. His poem eventually became the carol, O Holy Night.
Yeah?
Yes. In 1847, I believe it was kind of an unusual request because this man was not a regular churchgoer.
What was his name?
Placide Capot de Rochemar.
How come Placido Domingo Capi D?
Well, let's just call him Capot.
How come Capot got asked to write a Christmas poem if he never went to church?
Oh, he was a very gifted poet. The priest probably knew Capot could use his talent to effectively convey the Christmas message. Hey, wait a minute. You're supposed to be going to sleep.
Grandpa, come on. You might as well just finish the story.
Yeah. Are you sure you can stay awake for another one?
Oh, yeah, I can stay up.
Yeah, well, okay. I hope I can. Well, it had been a while since Capot stepped foot in the sanctuary, so he decided to do some research. Turning to the Book of Luke, he read about the night of Christ's birth and imagined what it would have been like to be in Bethlehem on that holiest of nights. When he completed his poem, Capot called it Cantique de Noël, which, as it turns out, translates from the French as Song of Christmas. Inspired by the message of his poem, Capot decided
that his poem should be a song, so he brought it to his friend who was a composer?
And the friend he brought it to was a composer named Adolphe Charles Adams. But Adams wasn't interested in writing the music for Capot's Christmas poem.
Why not?
Well, because Adolphe Charles Adams was Jewish.
So, let me understand this, Placide. You want me to take this poem you've written, this poem about the night Jesus Christ was born, and set it to music?
That is correct, Adolf.
And have you considered the undeniable fact that I am Jewish and do not celebrate Christmas, or even acknowledge that Jesus Christ was the Son of God?
It had crossed my mind.
And you will understand when I admit that I am bewildered by your request. Placide, why would you come to me to write this song when I am not a follower of Christ?
Allow me to explain, Adolf. Let me begin by saying that you are a brilliant composer.
You are too kind.
Your father was a celebrated musician, and your studies at the Paris Conservatoire have allowed you to follow in his footsteps.
I won't argue that.
You have scored operas and ballets that have met with universal acclaim.
Please.
And your talent has enabled you to compose masterpieces for the world's greatest orchestras.
Yes.
So, what greater challenge could there be for a man of such musical genius than to write a melody for a song that goes against his religious beliefs?
Your argument is most persuasive, but I'm still not certain you've convinced me.
All right, Charles. Let me put it to you this way. You would be doing an enormous favor for a dear friend who thinks a great deal of your gift for music.
I'm touched that you should say so. How can I refuse such an eloquently worded request? I shall be pleased to set your poem to music, Placide.
Oh, thank you, Charles. Perhaps I should have asked you that way in the first place.
Ah, but then you would not have had the opportunity to say all those nice things about me, huh?
You are a shrewd negotiator, mon ami.
Well, the melody Adams composed blended perfectly with Capot's words, and the song was first performed several weeks later at a Christmas Eve Mass. Eventually, it was enthusiastically endorsed by the church in France and was soon being performed regularly in Christmas services. The French people loved the song and continued to sing it outside a church.
But, Grandpa, we don't sing O Holy Night in French. So how did it become O Holy Night in English?
Well, about 10 years after the carol was written, a Unitarian minister from Massachusetts named John Sullivan Dwight had gained some notoriety publishing a magazine called Dwight's Journal of Music. While looking for fresh material, Dwight ran across Cantique de Noël. He translated the lyrics into English, and the title became O Holy Night. The song quickly became a hit everywhere in America. And since then, O Holy Night, a carol with lyrics by a man who rarely went to church and music by a man of the Jewish faith, has been sung in Christian churches all over the world.
Hear the angel voices.
So, what'd you think of that story, Ben? Ben, are you asleep?
No.
Well, I think I filled your head with enough stories for one night, huh?
You tell me more tomorrow?
You bet. If you'll do me a favor.
What?
You'll promise me someday you'll tell these stories to your kids.
Okay. Then they can tell them to their kids, and they can tell them to their kids.
Oh, you read my mind, Ben. Now, let's say prayer so we can thank God for the wonderful Christmas carols He's given us. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these songs and celebrate the birth of Your Son. Thank You for the way You led men and women.
Behind the Carols was written by Barry Rickard and produced by Bill Davis. Audio production and engineering by Chris Seagard. Script assistance from Mike Kellogg and John Gager. The actors were Rick Plastina, Adam Verner, Isaiah Brooms, Parrish Morgan, John Gager, Peter Carlson, Don Stroop, and Amy Lilly. Musicians included the Kingdom Mass Choir, Fred Bach, Gold City and the Cathedrals, Selah, the Kid Connection Choir, and the Choir of New College, Oxford. Thanks for listening. And from all of us at Moody Broadcasting, have a wonderful Christmas and a spirit-filled new year.
Thanks so much for listening to this special Behind the Carols by the Moody Broadcasting Network. Joey Kroll will share on the Friday edition of Mark and Friends. And then, Lord willing, Pastor Jason Schiffo, my co-host on Wednesday and Friday, will join me maybe Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday this next week. Happy New Year, everyone. This is Mark Burns with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.